So I don't know what's going on. I mean, well, it's finally over. No more shopping commercials chanting X days left before Christmas. No more jingle bells. No more silent night. No more Feliz Navidad. This time of the year and the year preceding a national election are the times of the year that are really annoying and irritating to me. I despise these periods of time because you're forced into the nonsense of it all. Day in, day out, night in, night out, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, it's just in your face all the time. And Christmas seems to be one of the worst of all the pagan-related holidays that mankind and most of humanity celebrates. New Year's Day, Valentine's, Easter, Halloween, they're not quite as bad, but I'll tell you what, Halloween's actually coming in a strong second. And I heard, I believe last year, more money was spent on Halloween than was spent on Christmas the previous year. So Halloween's going nuts all on its own. Let's begin today by turning to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So what's wrong with all these holidays? And why is it so important for Christians not to get involved with them in any way? We've heard sermons over the years, we've heard sermonettes over the years talking about the Saturnalia, talking about Mithra, the infant Roman god people praise, child sacrifice during this period of time, Yule logs, mistletoe, Christmas trees, etc. And all of their ties to paganistic realm, because they're a definitive pagan relationship in every single one of those things that I just mentioned. You know, if you even take the name Santa and just move a couple of words, letters around, you get the word Satan. When we understand it, it's all part of a really diabolical plan to try to undermine and keep people from seeing and understanding who and what God really is on this, in this world that we live in now. So again, I ask, so what's wrong with all these holidays for a Christian? Here's point number one. I'm going to give you 3 points today about why it's not a good idea, why it's a bad practice to be involved with. Point number one is they turn man's heart away from God and God's supremacy. They turn man's heart away from God and the supremacy of God. Look at what Paul had to say here in Romans 1. We're going to pick it up in Romans 1 and verse 20. We'll see Paul describing how bad things can get once we choose to go down the path that is contrary to the teachings of God. Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, all we have to do is look around us, and we can see that God did something really dramatic years and years and years ago. When he recreated the earth for man's safeness and comfort, he did some really dramatic things back then. Go back and read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's amazing. But Paul's pointing out, all you got to do is look around. You can see it. Now, this didn't just happen. It was created by a divine being. Because although they knew God in verse 21, they did not glorify him as God. Nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's clear to see and understand that when people choose to go away from God's plan, away from God's teaching, and away from God's guidance and leadership, especially when we choose to do it knowingly, Paul's pointing out here something happens to a person's heart when they choose to not do it the way God said to do it. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They started worshiping things other than God. It's like they chose to watch the world around them, and they want to worship everything but what God says to do it and how God says to do it. But you know what? This isn't something that just happened. We're going to see this has been going on for 6,000 years. Therefore, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And this was an interesting perspective that I gained probably for the first time that I've ever seen this when I was preparing this sermon. It's like an escalation process. When somebody chooses to go away from what God says to do, God says, first of all, it affects their hearts. Their hearts and their minds, they go corrupt. And they start becoming really warped. They can't reason the same way. They can't reckon the same way. They can't even feel the same way. They start professing to be wise and they actually become fools in the way they interpret things, do things, analyze things. But then it seems like there's an escalation process takes place and all of a sudden it comes over to sexual uncleanness. It degenerates to sexual uncleanness eventually. And I find that interesting, that when you go away from God, one of the things that Satan wants to corrupt is sexuality between a man and a woman, because there's such a strong relationship between the church and Christ. And in verse 25, he said, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. You know, this is a very strong warning coming, because it happens, something happens to our being. And God knows that if we go down a path contrary to his teachings, contrary to his guidance, it's sin, but it's more than sin. It actually affects us in a way that we can't fix. The only way we can fix it is to repent, go back to God, and let God heal the heart, heal the mind. Because the heart and mind are damaged when we go down that path. Then he shows us that it can really go off the deep end. He talked about immorality back. Now he's going to show you how bad the immorality can become if we go down that path into mankind. He's going to show us women wanting to be with women and men wanting to be with men instead of the other way around. Verse 26, for this reason, because of all of this, God gave them up to vile passions, disgusting behaviors within themselves. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Women chose to be with women. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. I believe that that statement came to pass 20, 30, 40 years ago. Something happened. God had put a curse, basically, on people who allowed themselves to go down that path, justifying it, giving it all kinds of excuses, all kinds of interpretations, all kinds of anything else you want. He said, they're going to receive in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And I can't remember how many decades ago it was that we discovered something that we'd never seen or heard of before, AIDS. And the primary source of AIDS was from homosexual individuals. And it was being transmitted. And they were transmitting it, contracting it, the total immune system was destroyed. And many of them died. Awful, agonizing, horrifying deaths. The only ones that were able to be kept alive were the ones to afford unbelievably expensive chemicals and drugs. Things just get worse and worse and worse once people choose to stray away from the word and the direction of God. Instead of doing God's will, they choose to do their own will. And then they end up paying for it. It always ends up with something happening to the individual and people. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel 20. Back by Daniel there. You know, it's really interesting how all through history, God's people always seem to want to try and see how do the other people do it. Whatever it is. If they do something differently than the way we do, no matter what it is, it's like we've got this intrigue of feeling like we're missing out on something. We never have come to the point and conclusion that, you know, what God gave us is totally sufficient for a happy, peaceful, comfortable, blessed life. But all through history, we're going to see some of that today, they just, all through history, God's people always want to know, what are the other guys doing? How do they do it? Let's do it that way. And every time they wander, so to speak, they end up paying a price. God says, you know, you can't go down a path like that and expect not to pay a price. But you know, through history, I mean, if you're anything like me, when I was growing up as a kid, if somebody did something wrong or said something bad, somebody said, well, you're going to get struck by lightning. God's going to strike you with lightning. So everybody would back away from that kid. You know, it was a joke in some way. But you know what? There's a mindset when you can do something bad, do something wrong, maybe commit a sin, and nothing happens. Nothing bad happened to me. I didn't get struck by lightning. I didn't get sick. I didn't feel bad. As a matter of fact, my life was even more blessed after I sinned. So people start getting this mindset, I can get away with this. If you get away with it once and twice and three times, four times, then after a while it becomes a pattern. It becomes a natural way of doing things, and then you start thinking to yourself, well, God must not have thought that was all that bad after all. Because I've done this so many times, and I'm okay. Everything's still working out just fine. As man's holidays, including Christmas, are in direct violation of what God asks his people to do when he worships them. And that's part of the issue that we're seeing here. Here in Ezekiel 20, we'll see that God gave specific days and ways in which to worship him. He calls those days his Sabbaths. It's plural. He's making direct reference to Leviticus 23 when he talks like that. Let's pick it up in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12. Ezekiel 20, verse 12. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And again, note that it's plural. All of God's Sabbaths, which importantly include his holy days, are what he's talking about here. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour all my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. God got so mad and so upset when they started creating their own ways of worship. As you know, when you go back to reading after they came out of Egypt, they even built a golden calf. They wanted to worship an animal. God says, you don't do it that way. It's the way I told you not to do it. But he said, you know, maybe we shouldn't kill them because it might look bad in the eyes of the Gentiles. So it doesn't sit well with God when people choose how they're going to worship God as opposed to how he has shown us. It goes on in verse 14, he says, I acted for my namesake that I should not be profaned before the Gentiles, and who said I brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all the lands. He said their punishment was going to be that they were not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land instead of destroying them. Because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. They wanted to worship God in every way except the way that God told them to worship him. This goes all the way back to the ancient Israelites. They seem to always be wanting to weave these pagan aspects into their worship. And if you stop and think about it, Satan has done a really good job in the years that he's been interacting with man. When you think about, you know, him getting them to think about building an idol, I mean, that's a pretty cool thing. I mean, think about those ancient idols in Egypt. They had this giant bird that was one of their gods. And the bird had this gigantic head and huge beak and bulging wings and huge muscles in the legs. And it just looks like a powerful, powerful structure. And when you build something like that 50, 60 feet high, man, it's impressive. I mean, I can't even imagine what it would look like to see a golden calf. A cow made out of solid gold, and how pretty that would be. And they had learned through the Egyptians and other influences, you know, you start praying to that animal, maybe that animal will help us out, maybe that bird will help us out, as opposed to maybe God will help us out. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. In other words, don't get involved in the pagan idol worship and the ways of false gods. Don't let any of that even seep into your relationship with anything. Because I believe God knew that the minute paganism, any aspect or form of paganism, was brought into the worship portion of the person's life, it was like inviting Satan into your life. Doing things his way, not God's way. God knew that. Verse 19, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God says this again, his Sabbaths are a sign between him and his people. And notice, they are linked in knowing who God is. So the more we have a relationship with the weekly Sabbath, the more we have a relationship with the annual Sabbaths, the more we have an understanding and a relationship with God. And that's part of this relationship thing that I'm talking about in this first point. These other holidays, they take us away from the supremacy of God. They take us away of who and what God is. And there is no relationship with God. Notwithstanding, verse 21, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. God wanted to destroy them right there in the wilderness. Because he knew what happened. Their hearts went awry. Something changed in their hearts. Something changed in their minds, and he knew that. It was like, I might as well just destroy them. But he didn't. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles again. And in whose sight I had brought them out, I also raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. So he kept changing how he was going to deal with them. He just didn't want them in his sight because they weren't going about it his way. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. They went back to where they came from. Therefore I will also give them up to statutes that were not good and judgments by which they could not live. He's going to make life miserable for them. And I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, and that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, that they might know that I am the Lord. In other words, they turned from God's way of truth, outlined by the Sabbaths and the holy days and feasts, to other holidays that they created. He even references the gift-giving in their religious rituals here. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll see the second point about why it's so wrong for Christians to start to be involved in these holidays. So our first point was, these holidays turn man's heart away from God and away from God's supremacy. Let's see another point that is negative about these holidays for man, of man. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds us of the warning God is making for Ezekiel, back where we just read. God and Jesus Christ know that if we don't heed the direction, it is going to lead to our personal misery. And they keep trying to say, don't get involved with that. The second point is, they cause one to lose sight of the plan of salvation. Once people start deviating, the deviation seems to have no limits, as we're going to see. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4 and see how Paul summarizes it. We're going to pick it up in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Paul is advising Timothy on how to be a good minister and advising him of some of the dangers he's going to be facing. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll find somebody that agrees with them and they'll follow them down that path. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. and how sad it is when we abandon God's holy days for the man-made holidays that many have chosen to observe. It's an incredible thing how it actually, in a very surreptitious way, in a very undermining way, and underhanded way, just starts to destroy those people's relationship with God. And they don't even realize that they actually think they're worshiping Him and they're actually working in the other direction. Let's go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2. Right back to my Daniel again, right after Daniel. You know, Satan is clever. Instead of learning about the plan of salvation, which the God's Sabbaths and feasts and holy days teach us, they are led astray with lies, idols, and personal pleasures that many times turn into unbelievable debauchery. They many times think they are doing something to worship God, albeit in their own way, and in fact they are losing contact more and more with God's plan and their own future. And they start coming up with cockamamie ideas like going to heaven, going to hell, or going to some other intermediate place. Keep in mind, as we read here in Hosea, God told Hosea to marry a woman that God knew was a prostitute. Hosea came to love this woman in spite of this, and worked hard trying to bring her back to the right way to live in her life. God uses this analogy in Hosea 2 to show His love, God's love for Israel, even when they went astray and performed their own form of prostitution. And one of the many ways was they were creating their own holidays and their own festivals. And God equated that to a woman selling her body to another man. Let's begin in Hosea 2 and verse 10. Hosea 2, verse 10. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will eat them. And it's like the pleasures and the joys that people get from going off on these tangents. You know, you hear all these Christmas songs and you play it on, you know, and having grown up not in the church, you know, we celebrated Christmas until I was about 10 years old, 12 years old, something like that, 13, 14 years old, or less. And those songs, you know, they bring back fond memories. I mean, some of the songs are beautiful. It's nice sounding, nice tunes, nice thoughts even. And it's the emotional side that Satan knows so well how to weave into the whole process of things to get people to go down that path. And people will defend it to their dying breath because they really believe it's a nice thing, it's a good thing, it's a wholesome thing, it's a happy, happy thing. And when we review the Sabbath and the Feast of God that we can read in Leviticus 23, we can clearly see God's plan of salvation from all of mankind. And they miss this. They miss, for example, the weekly Sabbath, the time of rest and restitution, and just rejuvenating the body and mind. They miss out on the Passover, the concept of Christ paying for our death penalty and becoming our Savior. They miss out on the days of unleavened bread, getting the thought process of getting sin out of our lives and putting truth back into our lives. They miss out on Pentecost, the concept of God being able to bring His Holy Spirit to mankind, the power of the universe, being able to reside in people and give them the ability to move forward positively the way God wants them to. They miss out on trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ, the first fruits being converted to the spirit of angels to live and rule forever, to help Jesus Christ restore and replenish the earth. They miss out on the concept of atonement, Satan being bound for 1,000 years, man having the opportunity to come become at one with God. They miss out on the Feast of Tabernacles, the 1,000-year reign of Christ with God's saints reestablishing the earth, going back to the principles of the Garden of Eden, bringing the earth back to total perfection before that great and mighty resurrection, the second resurrection, signified by the last great day. And all of mankind is resurrected from the earth and given the opportunity to come to know God's way of life and be taught God's plan of salvation. When they go to those other holy days, they miss all of that. And they don't think about this plan, what God put in motion. By observing their holy days, their holidays, mankind totally misses the whole point. And that's Satan's intention. Make sure they don't understand it. Get them to understand and believe this lie. These other stories. These other feel-good approaches to life. Okay, let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy 12 now. Deuteronomy chapter 12. So our second point today as to why these holidays of man are so destructive to observe is they cause one to lose sight of the plan of salvation, which is a huge thing. Let's now talk about the last point. We'll find a summary of this last point here in Deuteronomy 12. What we're going to find out here is that these other holidays that man has created are actually point number three. They directly violate the Word of God. Let's look at what God had instructed regarding the worship of Him. He actually gave guidelines about how to worship Him. He did it in Deuteronomy 12. I want to start with a verse earlier on and just sort of set the tone for what I want to read next in this chapter. Deuteronomy 12, just one verse here, verse 8. Deuteronomy 12, verse 8. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today. What were they doing? Every man doing what is ever right in his own eyes. God said, I don't want you to do that anymore. When you do that, you create problems for yourself and everybody else around you. Always justifying why they get involved with these man-made approaches of their worship. I mean, you can go to people and tell them, you know, all these symbols about Christmas are all pagan. Yeah, I know. But we're not doing that anymore. We're not doing it for that reason anymore. In Easter, pagan. I know, but that's not what we're doing. We're doing something different with it. What did God say? God said, don't even go near it. And yet they incorporated it. They brought it in. They blended with it to create something completely different. Drop down to verse 29 now, Deuteronomy 12. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you shall go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire, don't even ask, after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. Isn't that incredible how long this is going on? They always want to go back and see what everybody else is doing. It's like, does mankind feel they've been gypped by God? Because it's been going on forever. Forever. No, Satan's just really, really good at what he does. He really gets man's mind so mixed up, so confused, that you actually start believing the lies. He said, you shall not worship the Lord, in verse 31, your God, in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Let's ask you a question. How warped does a mind become or have to become to where a mother and father is willing to take their children and put them into a fire to kill them? How warped is that? That's about as sickening as you can possibly imagine. But yet we've seen that when you start deviating away from God's way of life, and you let any of that other influence into your life, your mind starts getting twisted. And the twistedness of the mind gets worse and worse and worse. It degenerates. It doesn't get much clearer than what we just read in verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Isaiah had something to say about this whole concept as well. Let's go to Isaiah 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah we'll see that through Isaiah, God once again tells us how he hates when we go off track, when we go off path in our own way, when we choose how we're going to worship God. He even refers to their special feasts that they create, not the ones that God has set into motion. When you think about it, when man creates feasts, it's for his own gratification, not for honoring God. I mean, even way back when the quote-unquote Christian church, back in the 300th century, 300 AD, decided to incorporate this pagan worship and breed it together with the birthday of Jesus Christ, which they got the date completely wrong anyway. They did it because they wanted more people. So if we weave in their pagan customs, we'll get more pagans to join our congregations, which is exactly the opposite of what God said to do. God said, don't do that. Don't seek after their God. Don't weave any of them into your teaching, your understanding. We did it. We as mankind did it anyway. Let's look at Isaiah and see how God feels about this sort of thing once again. Isaiah 1, I'm going to begin in verse 2 again for the same reason. It sets the tone for what we're going to read a little bit later on. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Isaiah writes this. He said, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He then goes into a discussion, and he comes to the point where he shows us how they have chosen their own form of feasts and celebration, which God said he detests. Drop down to verse 12 of Isaiah 1. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? I mean, you're just taking everything that I've given you, just stomping it into the ground like it means nothing. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. You know, brethren, God says he hates this kind of stuff. He hates what these things represent. He hates what they are. We need to hate them the same way God does. Not the people. The people are deceived. They don't know better. So we got to be careful not to start hating, chastising, and condemning people. They're going to learn that lesson one of these days. But what that represents and what it does to mankind is a hurtful thing. It's making it more difficult for God to even call people one of these days. That's why I believe 90% of the people on the earth, when before Jesus Christ returns, if you go through the book of Revelation, God's going to allow 90% of the earth to die. He's probably thinking the best way to start is start fresh, rather than trying to show them and reason with them. And there's going to be some left through the millennial period through Christ and all of us and all we work with. And God's going to resurrect them. He's going to resurrect them. He's going to show them this perfect earth, which they had never seen. They never knew that it existed. They didn't understand the planet. They're going to see people who have been converted into spirit beings. They're going to be able to converse with them. They're going to be able to talk to them. They're going to see and know and understand the plan of God laid out before them. And God's going to say, all that other stuff, all that garbage that you put into your head and you let your minds and hearts be warped, it hurt you. Now we're going to help you. Drop down to, let's see, where were we? Verse 15. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He's talking about this. People that don't do this, they're praying. You go to all these other churches, and they're praying to God. God says, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to listen to your Christmas ceremony. I'm not going to listen to your Easter sunrise. I'm not going to listen to your prayers. He says, your minds are off on the wrong track. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, stop all of this creative worshiping and just do what I ask you to do. He then tells us simply how we can accomplish all this. Verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. This almost sounds like something out of James 1 about the true religion, doesn't it? It's very similar words. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 15 now. Matthew chapter 15. And let's get Jesus Christ's take on all this too. Let's keep in mind Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament, as we've been reading a lot about this afternoon. Here in Matthew, Jesus Christ is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. And he's talking to them about their traditions, the things that they created, not what God created, and them trying to get people to follow these traditions. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter, Matthew 15, and get a full flavor of the dialogue here. Let's begin in Matthew 15, verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." The tradition of elders, the teaching of the elders, the doctrine of the elders, not the doctrine and teaching of God, not what God put in order, but what they had set in order. And Christ doesn't mention any words with them in his response. Verse 3. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, whatever I could have given you, however I could have helped you, is a gift to God. I gave it to the church instead. I went down to the temple and put my coins into the coffers so everybody could hear all that noise and me dropping all those coins into the coffers.'" Again, self-aggrandizement. They wanted to be seen, as opposed to taking care of the parents. See, God gives us responsibility. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and your mother. Take care of your father and your mother if you have the ability to do that. If you have the wherewithal and the capability of helping them, and you've got X number of dollars to do with it and try to help them or give something to the church, help them. That's your primary obligation. That's our primary obligation before God. Not give it to the church and make yourself look more righteous, like the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. Parents in need to be helped. Just like we talked about a little bit earlier. It also includes fatherless. It also includes widows. If they have a need and we have the capability of providing for that need, we are obligated before God to do that even before we give to the church. It's a human relationship that God has instilled. He said, that's the way it should be lived. Then we need, in verse 6, he goes on, "Then we need not honor his father and his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And so, through a man-made rule, they nullify the direct commandment of God for people to care for their parents. Then he goes on to quote from Isaiah verses that were similar to the ones we read in Isaiah 1, verse 7. Calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Why? Because something happened to their heart and they chose to go their own way. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines of the commandments of men." Brethren, that's exactly what these man-made holidays are that people are being observed, that are observing. They're commandments of men that have been created into what they call doctrines of the church. As we get ready to close, let's go back to the Old Testament again, 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. Once again, we'll go back to our old friend Elijah. Earlier in the book of Kings, 1 Kings, you can read about how Solomon had actually fallen prey to what we're talking about today. As a result of doing exactly what God told him not to do, he said, "Do not, when you conquer these nations, go in and marry their women." So what did Solomon do? Went in and married their women. He had women from many different countries living under his house. And what did those women bring with them? Their religious beliefs. That's what God didn't want entering the ancient Israel nation. He said, I don't want any of that pagan nonsense mixed and mingled. So what did Solomon start doing? He started listening to his wives as opposed to listening to God. And he started incorporating some of those pagan practices. A little bit from here, a little bit from there, a little bit from here, a little bit from there. He had a real mishmash of paganism going on in his own house. He even built a temple or two to some of these gods that these women worship. And God punished him. It didn't end well for Solomon. This is the one that God gave the throne of David to. This is the one that God allowed to build the temple because his heart was right in the beginning. This is the one that was humble at first. It turned on him. And later God raised up a prophet named Elijah. As long as Elijah kept his focus on God and the trust and belief in God, God gave him great power and great words. This is right before Elijah turns into a bit of a coward and becomes almost suicidal and has to run for his life. We're going to read one small passage here in 1 Kings 18, which Elijah spoke to all the people of Israel to hear. It fits into our message today that we must make a choice. And when we do, we need to go forward confidently, knowing God is going to support us every step of the way and give us everything that we need. Let's read just two verses here, 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not. They wouldn't make a choice. It's good fresh advice for us today. If we believe the Lord is God, follow him completely. Follow him completely and not the commandments of men. So why don't we celebrate holidays like Christmas, Easter, and Halloween? Point number one. They turn man's heart away from God and his supremacy. Point number two, they cause us to lose sight of the plan of salvation. Point number three, they are in direct violation of God's word. God wants us to worship him the way he has shown us and not with something that we create. Have a great Sabbath.